Let's just pray. Father, again, we are just so privileged, Lord Jesus, to know you, so privileged to be your children, so privileged to be called by your name, as Bill shared with us today. Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. And I just picture, Lord, as he was describing the giant truck, Lord, you just dumped on us. We dump on you, but usually not much good. But you dump on us, it's all good. You blessed us beyond what we can even grasp or imagine. In fact, the scripture tells us in Ephesians, you will take all eternity to explain to us the riches of your grace shown to us through the kindness of Jesus Christ. My gosh, Lord. What an extraordinary gift. And it will blow our minds. I believe there will not be one day that we go through an eternity that we will not experience an aha, unbelievable moment every day. With the wonder of God, the joy of God, the delight of God, the love of God, the joy of all that you've made and all the new worlds that we see. For the Bible tells us that you will destroy this heavens, destroy this earth, and make a new heavens and a new earth. And it's ours where righteousness dwells forever. No sin, no pain, no wicked, no temptation, all of it ours. All of it ours. And the joy of unbroken fellowship with one another. No petty jealousies, no misunderstanding, no suspicion. No miscommunication, just sweet, extraordinary fellowship forever and ever. Oh God, we bless you and we praise you tonight. Thank you for the gift of music, Lord. I just praise you for these young men and women. And just lay it on the line. Lay their heart on the line, their emotion on the line, their skills on the line. They work so hard. The guys with our sound, everything, Lord. God, we just praise you for the privilege you gave us of music. In fact, the most frequent command you gave us in Psalms is to sing. To sing, to sing, to sing. Lord, tonight we just have, you know, a few moments together. And I ask you, God, that you just touch our hearts one more time. You've just been so good to us this week. My goodness, Lord, the things that you've shared through your servants, these men. The wonderful worship times that we've had together through these men and women, the way in which you've spoken to our hearts, blessed us, inspired us, challenged us, breathed on us, refreshed us. I love the wisdom of the wise, Lord. What a joy, man. It's like apples of gold and settings of silver. It's like fresh, incredible spring water on a hot day to just bask and bathe in the truth and the wisdom of God. Lord, I just ask you tonight that you'd use this time. It's just such a privilege, Lord, to watch and see what you've done with Faith Walkers and to see what you're doing in the lives of men and women. There are men and women, Lord, here serving this weekend. Even some leaders of worship that were 12 years old when this all started. To watch young men and women grow up, embrace the faith. I remember, Lord, Josh at high school LTs. I remember Tom, college LTs. I remember Mitch at a high school or college LT. Just sitting in the back of the room. To see, Lord, how you have poured out your spirit upon these young men's lives. Yeah. There is for me, Lord, in this life, there's no greater joy than to see my children physical and to see the spiritual children of God walking according to the truth. Bless us, Lord, tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, man, what a privilege. What a privilege. What a privilege. We're just so blessed, man. Aren't we just blessed this week? Weren't you just refreshed this week? It was so refreshing. It was so refreshing. And I heard so many good things, by the way, seminar speakers. God bless you for your labor and the work that you put into your presentation. God use your seminars. Give them a big hand. I would also just take a moment and mention some of the people who made this possible. All of this, you know, sometimes a few people come up and say, oh, Mark, thanks for this, thanks for this. Listen, I'm just a small little tiny piece. There's just men and women who made this thing happen. And I thought I would read some of their names. There's Jessica Rodriguez and Sarah Van Raden, who handle all this organization. Rory Whitney, who's on the phone writing, coordinating so many things with the CenturyLink Center here. Marlon, some of you know Marlon, the big bald guy back there. Marlon packed and loaded this with a few other guys, and the night before Christmas, I think he drove down here on Christmas Day, got all this equipment here, unloaded it. Doug drove from Chicago, our sound guy, through the night to get here so he could be here, get this stuff all set up, and runs the sound. We got Tyler back there on all of our slides. We've got Melissa on the lights. And we've got Ryan Pickett working on all our video. Dan standing back on our video, making sure all this production stuff comes together. We got all the musicians. I won't name all of them. But all these folks and others that I did not name or did not know your name made this thing happen. I didn't. They made it happen. Now, praise God. It's just been a privilege to labor. Many of them I've been laboring with for 10 years, or the 10 times that we've done this. And Lord willing, we'll continue to do it till I'm dead. And then you'll continue to do it what you've been doing. Anyway, I wanted to make a comment on the bookmarks tonight. Some of you, I'm surprised they're gone. I brought 2,500, and I know there's about 2,200 here, 2,150. So probably some took extras, which I did say you could do. That's fine. I just didn't anticipate we'd run out. So I'm only letting you know this so in case you would like more, because I've had a number of people ask me. So later on this week, if you go to strongdisciple.com and you scroll down the alphabetical listing of all the messages, you'll come to Growing Up, The Quest for Spiritual Maturity. You don't have to listen to my series. I'm not promoting that. It's just that that's where this idea came from. But there's a PDF. When you click on that, there's a PDF for Critical Habits for Spiritual Growth. And they'll just print out of your printer, and there you'll have it. Okay? So if you want it, there you go. And you can add your own little decorations to it. If you want, customize it and make it your own. You could even post it on your Facebook like Josh was talking about today. Also, I just wanted to mention to you, please know this. That was not meant to overwhelm you. It was rather to be like a little kind of the yellow brick road of spiritual growth. You just take one brick at a time. You just get started. You don't look at the whole thing and go, oh, it's got to all be tomorrow. But I think you guys know this by now, that Faith Walkers is not introductory Christianity. And so I wanted to be truthful with you about the habits, the things that you'll need to develop and cultivate in your life. But they aren't all going to happen tomorrow. Don't get discouraged. Just start. And some of you, of course, as you looked at it, you've already started. You've already started. Okay, so tonight I have just a few simple things that I would like to offer you tonight. Very practical, so that you can go and know exactly how to begin. There are three things that have had a profound impact on my life. They're simple, but they're profound. And they have been sort of a lifeline for me. They've sort of guided me. And they're all founded on the scripture. Though when I say one or two of them, you may not think that. But I'll try to help you understand that they're all founded on the scripture. So if you want to write them down as I go, that's completely up to you. You can always get the last session and listen to it again. If you're better just sitting there listening, just sit there and listen. Whatever works for you. These three things, and I'm not exaggerating, If you listen carefully, I think you'll believe me when I'm done. These three things will revolutionize your life, and they will bring real and lasting change to your life and help you achieve all that you desire for Jesus Christ. The first one is this, and I will explain it so there's no misunderstanding. You must take full and complete responsibility for your life and your spiritual growth. You must take full and complete responsibility for your life and your spiritual growth. You are not anyone else's responsibility. Now, don't misunderstand me. Of course, you're God's responsibility. He who began a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ. God is going to do his part. That's not what I'm talking about right now. What I am talking about is we live in a time where, and I'll be very careful with this because I don't want you to misunderstand me, but I really want you to understand me. So sometimes the reason I stretch the limits a little bit is to make sure you really understand me. How many of you have ever thought to yourself, don't raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass anybody. Boy, I just wish I had someone to disciple me. Boy, I wish I just had a mentor. I need a mentor. Everybody today is talking about a mentor. In fact, it just kills me today. So many people can't even work out if they don't have a personal trainer. Gotta have me a personal trainer. I'm going to share you some things about that tonight you might find interesting. You don't need a personal trainer. You have the divine mentor. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and He lives inside of you. Will you put yourself in a teachable position before God? Will you simply say, God, my spiritual growth is my responsibility, and no matter what it takes, I'll do what I need to do. I'll be where I need to be. Now, I'll just give you some practical things of how this works. So I was a young Christian. I was 19, so that was 37 and a half years ago. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I started to follow the Lord. And I knew intuitively, let's say I knew from the Holy Spirit, that I probably should start reading my Bible. So I did. I also had this newfound desire. It was just like this transformation happened in my life. And some of you probably remember this. It was like before I was a Christian, I didn't have glasses. I couldn't see. Everything was fuzzy. All I could think about was myself, myself, myself. And the night I really, truly repented and gave my life to Jesus Christ, something began to happen. And some of it happened right away. And then it's just been this journey. The first thing that happened was all of a sudden I became conscious of my need to make things right with those I had wronged. Starting with my mother, apologies all around. My father, apologies. My siblings, who I had teased mercilessly, I was the oldest of six. Ex-school teachers that I went to the high school and apologized for being so disrespectful in their class. Former girlfriends that I wrote to, not seeking to get back together, but to acknowledge the wrongs I had done, asking for forgiveness. No one coached me. The Holy Spirit coaches you. He lives inside of you. Do you listen? 19 years old. I'm a kid. When I see a 19-year-old today, actually, I think they're in junior high. I look back at myself and go, wow, I was a kid. But I was also a man. The next thing I knew, you know what? I knew it almost instinctively. But of course, it's in the scripture too. I need some other Christians, but I need real Christians. I need Christians who really want to live for God, not people who want to play church. I knew this. I sensed this. So I found a young hippie Christian. We had met a few weeks before I gave my life to Christ. His name was Tim. We started hanging out together. We started going out sharing the gospel at Fuller Hall, at juvenile halls. We'd stand outside just on the city property, not the public school, but just across the sidewalk by the school buses. We hand out chick tracts. And I started going to these little Bible studies with a bunch of other long-haired, leather-wearing jacket hippie Christians that have opened their Bibles and reefers would fall out. Because they weren't quite done with everything in their former life. But they were trying. They used them as bookmarks. And now this is no lie. So I'm 19 years old, right? And I'm reading my Bible. 19 years old, I'm reading my Bible. I would go into work. I was a machinist at the time, and I would go in and do my machine. I start at 6 a.m. I'd get done about 1:30. My little 63 Ford Falcon was paid for, paid $300 for it. I didn't have any debts, didn't have any girls in my life. I knew, and this is just my story, I just knew girls have got to be out of my life. It just, me and girls, it's not going to work if I'm going to try to follow God. And so I had kind of, before I read, I hadn't read anything about it. I hadn't, there was no books about, you know, great relationships and Swerver didn't exist. I just knew, you know what? Me, girls, need to stay apart. I can't date. I can't go down that road. If I go down that road, I'm going to do some wrong things. Lord, you're number one in my life. You're going to stay number one in my life. So I give this area to you. And the first promises I ever got were there. No one ever told me about promises. I just read the Bible. I just began to realize, you know what, Lord? I need to know you're going to handle this. So I'm going to give it to you. It's been an idol in my life. It's been first in my life. It goes. It's got to go. And it was interesting. And all of a sudden, I began to see the sisters in this little fellowship as sisters, real sisters. I began to hang around people that I never would have been seen with before. I said, God just started giving me this sensitive heart. I was kind of stunned. I was like, this is just not me. This is not who I am. But it's who I was becoming. And about a year went by, and I was in this little dear fellowship of believers. And by the way, I love them dearly. Two of the leaders, the husband and wife, have gone home to be with the Lord. They were very precious to me. God brought them into my life at just the right time. I'm going to tell you why. Because as a young person, I was about 15. I was going to this church, and I had actually walked down the aisle and given my life to Jesus Christ when I was 15. Okay? I got saved. At 19, I gave my life to Christ as Lord of my life. But as 15, I accepted Christ. And I began to start to follow the Lord. Well, I had, at the time, I didn't have super long hair. Not what you consider long by any means, but it did touch my ears. And I had somewhat of a musical ability, and the choir director asked me to start singing in church, and I started doing some solos. And one day the pastor came up to me and said, Mark, you cannot sing in this church anymore if your hair is touching your ears. You got to cut it. Well, let me just say, I'm sure the man didn't mean anything bad, but I was a young man. I was very impressionable. It really hurt me. It was very offensive to me. I walked away. I never went back. And that's why I walked away from Christ, and then there were other reasons. This couple, Floyd and Dolores, I never met a more accepting couple in my life. God knew I just needed this couple at the right time. And they'd open up their living room. They had 13 children. But at the time, I was just a young man, and all I knew was on Friday night, they'd open up their home, and it'd be all these hippie, ripped jean-wearing, reefer-former-smoking hippies sitting in the living room with guitars, singing to Jesus, opening their Bibles, reading together, and talking about the serious things of God. And I thought I died and went to heaven. I'm just so touched by their genuine love, their genuine acceptance of me. I'll be honest, I never experienced that before. I grew up in a fairly legalistic type of a denominational background. This was incredibly amazing for me. But I'm reading my Bible. And as I'm reading my Bible and the journey's going on, I also hear about some Christians in Ames. And occasionally I had visited some of their Bible studies, and I was quite profoundly impacted by the power with which the Word of God was shared and by their lives. So I'm reading my Bible, and I'm beginning to realize that as a young man, I need to place myself under the authority, not the jackboot, but the authority of godly men that I can respect, who I allow to speak into my life. Because I began to understand as I read my Bible, the church and leadership and Timothy and Titus and how you recognize pastors, and it was their character of life. I mean, I'm 19 years old. This isn't brain surgery. You don't have to have a degree in Greek to understand the simple English language of what Titus and Timothy are advocating. and what they practiced in Acts and in the epistles. I just knew I have got to get myself into a position with men who honor this text and submit my life to them and allow them to speak into my life. And that's how I ended up in Ames. Now, I'm not saying they were the only place I could have gone. They're just the place God allowed me to know about at that time. And so an opportunity came to go on a mission thing that they were doing, and I used it as an opportunity to lovingly sit down with the Bible study leaders. Again, it wasn't officially a church or anything like that. They all went to another church. And I just lovingly told them, I said, you know, God is just leading me here, and I'm asking for your blessing. I really believe this is what the Lord wants me to do. Here's some of the reasons why. I tried not to make it very personal, but in my heart, I knew what the reasons were. And I knew why. I must obey God. I knew this. Are you tracking here with me what I'm saying? I took charge of my personal spiritual life. It was nobody else's responsibility. It was mine to honor the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that has been my pattern for 37 and a half years. It's my responsibility to grow. It's my responsibility to read the Bible. It's my responsibility to pray. It's my responsibility to do what's on God's heart. It's my responsibility to serve believers. It's my responsibility to prepare for usefulness. And to place myself in every situation I can in obedience to God, under leaders, in a small group, whether it's a house church, in a structure where those individuals have opportunity to speak into my life or to sit at their feet of their teaching. I didn't miss meetings. I rarely miss meetings. Meetings, I didn't see them as meetings. I saw them as growth opportunities. This opportunity to grow. This is an opportunity to learn. And for 37 years, my habit, I mean, I've been in multiple meetings every week for 37 and a half years. I made it my choice to walk with the wisest men I could find. That's how I got close to Rick. I just decided I'm going to look for the best of the land. That's how I got close to Brent once I moved to Minneapolis. That's how I got close to these men. I'll figure out a way, Lord. And if I can't be with them, then I could be with their teaching. And so I can grab their tapes and now I can get their MP3s, you know. But as a young man, this was a very big deal. And I allowed them to speak into my life. I did not wait. No one discipled me. In the sense that you think, in the sense of Jesus saying, Rick didn't sit me down one day and go, say, Mark, I'd really like to pour into your life. I think you're worth the investment. I want to spend time with you. I want to train you. Oh, God has used him immensely in my life. We're very close. At least, I think we are. From my perspective, I'm saying, I think Rick would say the same, but he's very dear to me. We've been through a lot of stuff together over the years, not always in the same city. And I'll never forget, it was the first summer, I was a young believer, and Kathy and I had just gotten married. Actually, Rick married Kathy and I. I was 23, he was 27. And there you go. We were all really young back then. And God was leading he and Neva, and we were in a house church, and most of the rest of that team to go to Florida, to Gainesville, Florida, to start a church. And I'm like, I'm ready to go. I want to go. And I'll never forget. And I'm sure it wasn't easy for him to do, actually. But again, this is what I mean by I accept full responsibility for my growth and what God would want me to do. So he sat down, and I don't remember. I think it was at his home on Maple. I think it was Maple Street in Ames. And I think Kathy was with me, but I'm not sure. And he says, Mark, you know what? I just remember it kind of like this because he's a very tender man. It's one of the things I treasure about Rick. He's just a very tender man. And he said, well, no, Mark, I love you. I lived with him. I used to sit in his basement playing my guitar and singing. And he said, buddy, you've just gotten married. I just don't think you should come. And I remember he didn't know this because there's certain feelings I really do try to hide. As I've gotten older, I've gotten actually more uninhibited. When I was young, I was fairly inhibited, and I was just like, you've got to be kidding me. I was in a sense, broken, but not. And I'm like, well, boy, I love this team. I'd really like to be part of it. He goes, you know, Mark, you're newly married. I just think there's things God's going to want to do in your life here, and this could be rugged. And you know, I don't know, because we've never really talked about it. I don't know if Rick saw the deeper realities and needs of my life, but boy, did God know he was right. And so, you know what verse I applied? 1 Peter, you younger men, defer to those who are older, while all of you put on the apron of humility. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may in due time raise you up. Do you know the context? The context, I'm just telling you how God spoke to me. The context of that passage is the mighty hand of God is the older leaders in your life. Ooh. That, I always know that was kind of a touchy one. It is for me as a young man. As a young man, I hated authority. I hated authority. I looked for every chance to rebel against every authority I could. Rebellion is my middle name. And now I love following Jesus because I can rebel against the system and be righteous, a righteous rebel. You know, I just love it. And I knew, you know what, Lord? This brother's, you've placed him over me in the Lord, and I willingly place myself under him. And the word means to rank yourself below, to give in to, submit to the opinion of another. And I said, okay. And it actually is probably a good thing I said okay, because the things that God began to bring out of my life through the trials, I don't know if Kathy and I would have stayed together had we had tried to go birth the church. And in fact, let me put it another way. Even if I didn't stay together, I would have been a burden to the team. If I'm honest. They didn't need to bring along a trial. And Rick never ever made me feel like I was a trial. I'm just saying that's the reality of some of the personal things that were going on in my own heart, in my own home in those days that God was trying to build in my life. You and I must be willing to accept responsibility. I want to show you a really neat verse. Okay. I walked by the field of a certain lazy fellow and saw that it was overgrown with thorns. It was covered with weeds and its walls were broken down. Then as I looked, I learned a little lesson, a little extra sleep, a little more slumber. A little folding of the hands means that poverty will break upon you suddenly like a robber and violently like a bandit. Well, we're not going to talk about fields. We're going to talk about your life. I know a lot of people with a broken down life. You know why most people have a broken down life? Broken down health? I hate to be the bearer of bad news. You're just plain lazy. Because you're expecting other people. You're blaming other people. If my parents would have done this, if someone would have done that, my father walked away. My father doesn't know any of my kids. My father doesn't know any of my grandchildren. I have a heavenly father. And he has given me certain gifts and abilities. He's given me a body. And he's asking me to take care of my field. Weed your garden, Mark. Weed your garden. Put some bricks up on that wall. Take care of yourself, young man. Watch over your soul. What does Paul tell Timothy? Watch over your soul. Watch over your soul. Watch yourself, Timothy. What does Jude say? Build yourself up in your most holy faith. No one else's responsibility. I've never come to a meeting expecting others to build me up. I'm always grateful for what they share with me. My goal is how can I build others up? I come built up, so I'm prepared to give. So I'm prepared to give. I want to give. I want to be an individual giver. That does not mean I have not received multitudes of times. I did this whole week sitting back there, just washing in what these brothers were sharing. Your field is your life. Your field is your soul. Your field is your spiritual life. And it is your responsibility to pick up the bricks when they're falling down, to weed the garden, and to grow some good things there, because you are a steward of your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Nod your head if you understand what you get what I'm saying here. You get what I'm saying? If they're important. Take full and complete responsibility for your life, and then place yourself in every way that you can in a position where you can grow, where you can learn. It's my responsibility to get myself out of bed. It's not someone else's responsibility to get me out of bed. You know what's really touched me over these years is just knowing that there's one verse that every day I think about. Now, there's probably more, but I just wanted to emphasize this one a moment. This one goes over and over in my mind. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live a life of love just as Christ also loved you. Imitate God. Imitate God. Imitate God. What is God like? It's my job to get to know God so I know what I'm supposed to be like. This is why I have such a passion to help people understand what God is really like. I have little grandchildren. They're just so precious to me. They come running up to me in the hall, grab me, tackle me. I love them. I swing them around. They are becoming. This is unbelievable. If you were around them, and if you're from the Rock, you know this, just like their mommy and their daddy, just by osmosis, they're just around them. They're picking up their little attributes, their smiles. My kids are all smiley. They're smiley. They're learning to be outgoing because mom and dad are outgoing. They're just around them. They're just sort of immersed in that environment. And as we immerse ourselves with God, as we walk with God, as we come to know the God of love, we begin to imitate him. That's my command. That's what I'm to do. Imitate me, Mark. Copy me. Copy me. Do what I'm doing. Be like I'm being. As Brent shared, we have all that we need. All that we need for life and godliness through his divine promises, his precious promises, and his divine nature that has been placed inside of us. It's my responsibility to cultivate that. To cultivate that. I have a divine mentor in my life, God himself, who longs to teach me, instruct me, help me. Will I eagerly listen to him and learn from him? We need to take charge of our life. We need to take charge of our finances. We need to take charge of our health. We need to take charge of our spiritual life. You know how many doctors wish they could stand up here and just plead with you with tears running down their eyes? Please do something about your weight. Please do something about your lackadaisical lifestyle. Americans are killing themselves in so many ways. We are stewards of what God gave to us, and yet we're sitting so much, and now they're finding sitting so much is killing us. And yet we'll barely move. Now, many are not like that, but many are. You probably heard the story of Rick Warren and all the weight his church has been losing. He tells a story. These are his words, not mine. I read this in a magazine not too long ago. He was doing all these baptisms. They were about on baptism 300. That's pretty cool. I rejoice in that. That's wonderful. He said, yeah, we were doing about 300 baptisms. And he said, this terrible thought was running through my mind. He said, wow, my whole church is fat. Really fat. 30 pounds over your healthy weight is obese. I don't know if you knew that. And so he's going on and on. And he said, I just realized before God, I need to repent because he said, I had not been taking care of myself. And he said, and I'm their leader. And so he presented this whole plan. And I think their church has a goal to lose 200,000 pounds. I don't know. It's, you know. He's a wonderful, interesting fellow. I appreciate his heart to try to help people with the realities of the stewardship of what God gave you so that you might serve him to the maximum of your God-given ability. We can't fend off every possible thing that may happen to us. I cannot either. Number two. Okay? Number two. Second, very simple but very profound principle to understand is this. Faithfulness in little things is a really, really, really big deal. Faithfulness in little things is a really big deal because they all add up over time. They all add up. I wish I could spend, I mean this, but I mean this in a very humble way. I wish I could spend 2 hours with each one of you and just personally talk because I'm confident that with God's wisdom, I could show you, share with you exactly a path to go with your life, to change your life for the rest of your life, if you just do it. But let me tell you the great secret about following the Lord. It's just 1 foot in front of the other, in front of the other. You don't have to be running no 10-second, 100-yard dashes. It's just 1 foot in front of the other. Small steps, small steps, small steps, and over time, they become huge. And I would like to illustrate a few things with you here tonight. Some of them are completely tacky, but they at least make a point. The Bible says in Luke 16, he who's faithful in a little will be faithful in much. He who's unrighteous in a little will be unrighteous in much. So little things matter. So let's just say for a moment that you want to begin to develop prayer, okay? And I so appreciated what Josh shared today. 5 minutes a day, that's the average Christian. The statistic I've read by Barnes, 3 minutes a day. For pastors, it's about 8 minutes a day. The average content of the prayer of a Christian is no different than that of a non-Christian. So let's just say that you're a young Christian like I was, and you said, God, I know that in order to be a man, like Bill talked about, of influence that you use in a powerful way, I must become a different man. I must become full of God. I must be full of His anointing. I must have Him touch my life. And I must be, I love what Bill was saying, and I'm not going to get the exact quote, but he was saying, I want to be like 10 feet deeper than what anybody sees on the outside. I don't be superficial. I want to go deep. And I knew in order for God to really use a man, you've got to go deep. Today, we just got a nation of celebrity Christianity. And much of it, not all of it, I say this very, very truthfully, but I mean this very humbly, much of it, but not all of it, is just an inch deep. It's so shallow. It's so spectator-based. There are very few pastors today that are spending deep times of prayer with God. They're too busy. They're too busy. And so, as Brent was sharing the other day, we're able to, in a sense, grow churches, put bodies in a seat because we have this neat Christian show. But the reality is, our people are not going home obeying the Word of God. They're not even in the Word of God. So here's what you do. You get a watch. You have phones. You could do this on your phone too. So just like, well, you know what, Lord, I want to learn to pray 15 minutes a day. So I don't want to lie to myself. So I'm just going to put this here on zero. And I'm going to go, Lord, on a prayer walk. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about prayer walks. They'll revolutionize your life. If you do anything I talk about here tonight, I pray to God that you'll start going on prayer walks. Because you need it physically, emotionally, spiritually. You need it. You need it really bad. They're life-changing to just go out and walk and talk with God. First of all, you're breathing in oxygen. You're accelerating blood to your brain, which helps you think. It makes you more alert. You're moving your body. You're moving this body that was made to move. So you're going to be fitter. You're going to naturally lose a little bit of that weight you want to get off. And you talk. So you need to get to a place where you're alone. And, you know, it's interesting, right? If people can text and walk, then you can walk and pray. And so I just went out to this woods, or we have lakes, or I back the car out and I walk around the garage. I'm the guy, Bill saw me the other morning, 4 a.m. out there under the bridge. Got my little earmuffs on, no hats, but I put on an earmuff and I'm walking around under the bridge, this circle, praying for you, praying for this time. Well, I remember the first time I thought I'd move up to the 15-minute range. And I'm like, wow, praying away. I'm like, wow, I must have been here for 20 minutes. I got to look at my watch. 7 minutes? Oh, my gosh, 7 minutes. What am I going to pray now? Well, I'll just pray the same things. So I'm just praying them again, a little more fervently, you know. And I get my blood going, and I'm learning. And I'm learning, see, because I'm just a little child. There's nothing wrong with being a little child. You were born a little child. You just can't stay there. But I'm learning to talk to my dad. I'm learning to talk to God. And I'm learning how to just bear my soul. And God just took me through these phases, see? I have prayer walked around the entire planet Earth, 25,183 miles. That's not a lie. That's the truth. I have prayer walked 25,183 miles. I pray and walk every day an hour. I didn't start that way. You don't have to worry about starting that way. You just get your little walk. You get yourself some good shoes. You get yourself a coat. You get yourself some mittens if you need them. And you get out and you move. And you talk to God. And you learn to bear your soul. And you learn to pray for your friends. And you learn to pray for the things that you want to see God do in your life. And over time, you get more and more audacious. And you get more and more courageous. And you realize that God ain't just swatting you down. And He loves to listen till you talk to Him. And now, this is the truth. This is the truth. I wasn't like this when I was younger. Doesn't matter. I cannot live without prayer. I never skip a day. No matter where I go in the world, I find a place to walk. And even if I have to walk hotel floors early in the morning. Now, I don't want to advocate that you do this. I'm just letting you know a little bit about my life at this point. But every day I get up about 3 in the morning. 3:15 in the morning. It's just part of being an old man. It's part of what happens. And I go to bed fairly early too, just so you know. Earlier than you do. I used to get up 4 or 5 times to go to the bathroom. I never really sleep totally through the night. I don't worry about it. I just thank God I get any rest at all. And I get up, no matter where I am, Berlin, Honduras, here, and pray. So I need to talk to my God. I need to process emotions. I need to process things that are going on that I'm feeling. And I need to ask. There's things I want to ask him for. There's things he's got to do. I desperately need God. And if God does not work, and if I allow myself for a moment to get complacent, I risk drifting and I would ruin my family. I'm going to get to that in a little bit. We need the Lord. Some years ago, I decided to start doing push-ups. I started with 400 a week. That was 23 years ago. I've done 478,000 push-ups. By the time I'm 70, it'll be 1 million. I'm not stopping. I don't plan on stopping. I've told my wife at least 2 times a day that I love her for 33 years. It's 24,900 times. That might be nice to hear, don't you think? 24,000 times. Some of you would love to hear it once from your father and mother. I used to go get my haircut from a dear friend, and I'd just watch him, and I'd watch him, and I'd watch him, and watch him. And one day I asked him, Bill, he was kind of phasing out. I said, you got an old clipper there, a professional clipper? He goes, yeah. I said, can I have it or buy it from him? He goes, oh, you can have it. And that was 11 years ago. I started cutting my own hair at $15 a week. I cut it every 7 days. That's how I stay on top of it. I have saved $8,580. That may not be a big deal to you, but that's a couple cars for what I pay for them. You just thought it was, what's the big deal? Little things add up. They become very big deals. Little things. I spent an hour in prayer for the last 23 years, about 30 minutes a day in prayer for the first 14 years. On average, that comes to 653,000 minutes of prayer over the last 37 years, or 10,883 hours, or 40 hours of prayer a week for 5.2 years straight. If it was a 40-hour-a-week job, 5.2 years, 40-hour weeks praying. I'm not telling any of this to brag. If it was not God moving in my life, I wouldn't do any of it. I am simply trying to illustrate to you that by taking little steps and building and building and building and building and building. See, I never made this goal. You got to understand something. I have a whole other thing that I'm not going to have time to share tonight. You just live one day at a time. One 24-hour day today to the end of the day. I'm going to give God everything I have, then lay in bed. Tomorrow, do it all over again. I don't think 80 years down the road we got to do tomorrow. One day at a time, Jesus said. But I'm planning on doing it the rest of my life. But one day, I sat down and I began to look back on the last 37 years and I added them all up. And oh my gosh, I'm telling you, I was really encouraged. I was really, really encouraged. I was like, thank you, Lord. Lord, I never realized this. I just started doing the math one day. And I'm multiplying and I'm multiplying and I'm multiplying. I've done 198 pull-ups, chin-ups, and reverse pull-ups, 12 years, 123,252 of them. I don't really care if I look that way to you. I just know the truth, see? I've read one chapter from the Living Proverbs each day for at least 30 of the last 37 years. That's 10,950 days of reading a proverb a day. Do you understand what I'm saying, Dan? I could go on. I'm not going to. I'm just trying to help you understand. This is not rocket science. Listen, this is very important, and I'll probably have some people who differ with me. Just try to think about this, though, later, before maybe you respond, if you feel you need to me. Theology and doctrine mean nothing if it does not work out in the practical reality of your life, into what I call your livology. The Bible tells us, in fact, in Proverbs, to love wisdom above all else except God, to cry out for it, love her like a sweetheart. Wisdom is supreme. Though it costs you everything, get it. Wisdom is the ability to take theology and doctrine and know how to practically implement it into your life and what the practical implications of all of it is. Because God wants to affect all of our lives. So we learn, you see, that faithfulness in a little thing is a really big deal. Now you just need to decide, what do I want to be faithful in? Have you ever even thought about that? What do I want to be faithful in? And those are things I've thought through. I'm not going to go into those with you tonight, but I want to really encourage you to think about these things. Think about what's possible. You know, the beauty of this message is, in 2 days is January 1. Tomorrow morning, this is not a trite saying, is the first day of the beginning of the rest of your life. The beginning of the rest. I don't want you to look back, except on the good, and I want you to look forward and go, you know what, Lord? I can do this. There is not one person in this room, the things I've talked about already, that can't do it. Not one. You guys remember Jared the Subway guy? Jared the Subway guy, just an ordinary guy, just an ordinary guy. Except he had a very, very, very overwhelming problem. He was incredibly overweight, morbidly overweight. He tried, he didn't know what to do, he didn't know what to do. Subway didn't even know this story existed. They landed on a gold mine. Actually, Jared's a believer. Reading some of his story anyway, from what I could gather. He lives in this little town. He hasn't changed, except he lost a lot of weight. He decided one day, he looked in the mirror, and he said, I am taking responsibility for Jared. I need to change my life. He decided he needed a practical plan. You all need, as Pat shared tonight, you need a plan. So his plan, I'm not advocating it, I'm just saying it was a plan, is he decided to buy a 6 or 12-inch Subway every day, a vegetable one, a Diet Coke, another thing. And he began by walking around the block. He could barely get around the block. He was so overweight, he could barely move, get around the block. Then he went around twice, then he went around three times, then he went bigger, then he went bigger. And eventually, you should see the former jeans he used to wear. They stick out to about here. Subway heard about the story. They were overwhelmed, and they came. And, of course, he became a millionaire, all because he looked in the mirror one day and decided, I need a plan. I'm not staying here. I'm changing my life. The past doesn't matter. And he did something about it. We've got the Holy Spirit. What do you want to change in your life? Faithfulness in the little things matter. And the devil's plan is to make you think, oh, well, if you're a Christian, you need to do it all now. Slap him in the face. Lying scum. Just do the next thing. Just do the next thing. And then the next thing. And then grow a little more. And then grow a little more. And you're going to grow a little more. Next thing you know, you're going to be, look at this, Lord, I'm so encouraged. Because, Lord, you've helped me do this all out. I would have never done this without you. But by your grace, you helped me do it. Number three. Be a doer of the word. This is most important. This is the most important thing. James says, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effective doer. This man or woman will be blessed in what they do. You've got to become a doer. Now, the world's full of talkers. I'm a doer. I believe in being a doer. Nike stole God's word. Just do it. That's ours. It's trademarked in the word of God. Just do it. That's what James says. Just do it. Do it. I could tell you so many stories, emotional things I knew the Lord wanted me to do. Things with people. I remember one of the first great challenges I had was to forgive some individuals who had greatly wronged my wife and I. And I knew, you know what, Lord? I can sit around and think about this. I can reason. I can logically, you know, get myself all worked up. But the bottom line is, you just want me to forgive. And give them a blessing instead and pray for those who persecute you and do good to those who hurt you. And I don't want to do any of this, Lord, but I will not be overcome by evil. Therefore, I will overcome evil by doing good. So I prayed for them, prayed that God would bless them, and I went out of my way to be kind to them by faith. I didn't worry if I felt like it. I just simply was a doer of what God asked me to do. I have so many amazing stories that I could tell you of what God did over time because I simply did what he asked me to do. Do you understand that? Okay? So I have a little grandchildren. I raised four children of my own. When they were 3 years old, and I said, sweetheart, I want you to put down the Mario game now. Okay, Mario's going to, he'll be here when we come back later. He just goes to sleep, sweetheart. And Daddy wants you to go over there, and I want you to pick up the toys. I want you to put them away, and then I want you to do this and that. You know, little three-year-old, what would they rather do? They'd rather play Nintendo. I want to play Mario, Dad. I don't want to pick up toys right now. Dad, it's not convenient. May I do it some other time? My children learned, I will not describe how, that it was really in their best interest to put aside all personal feelings and simply do what Dad asked. Wow, life just went so much better. And then they learned it. You know, it was when they were four, and then five, and then six and seven, and then when they started their paper routes when they were about seven and eight, we go out in the bitter cold, they learned that come rain or shine, we got to do our job. And sometimes they were sick. I was sick. Dad was out there anyway, because you guys got to work sometimes through your sickness. And these were we just did hard things. That's part of what the Christian life, just do it. Just do it. Stop thinking about it. Stop rationalizing. Stop thinking, well, I just don't feel like it. Who cares? Here's the secret. My new man always feels like it. I just kicked the old one in the teeth. I just kicked my old man in the butt all the time. The new man wants to serve God. And I just work to give him room to kill the other one. I think that one of the most profound for me, I realize this is a doctrine, but it's profound, Schmeagol and Gollum. I wish I could just pop my brain and you'd see it right here, but when the two are fighting in Lord of the Rings, the two, that's the old man, the new man. Right there. These two natures that talks about in Galatians. That's my opinion. That's my understanding of the text. In fact, the Bible says we have these two forces inside of us, and they are constantly fighting. Constantly fighting. And I just try to keep feeding the new one, starving the old one. I need to kick him in the face. I kick him. Just do it. Last one. Remember, you desperately need God. You desperately need his help. You will ruin everything in your life if you allow complacency in your life. It will destroy you. I want you to know, I've said this many times at The Rock. You've not been here to hear me say it, so I've got to say it tonight, so you'll understand I really mean this. I am not a really nice man without the Lord. I'm not. I do not like Mark Darling. Now, before you go get all psychoanalyzing on me, I'm going to try to explain what I mean. I do not like the man that is apart from Jesus Christ. I hate him. I hate him. For me, the greatest joy next to seeing Jesus Christ will be getting rid of this filthy, wretched, vile man that my flesh is. I hate his guts. I hate him. I hate him. He's so harsh, arrogant, selfish, overbearing, mean, ill-tempered. I have a terrible temper. I hate it. I hate it. I scare me. What scares me most is to think that for a moment, like my father did, I could turn from God and think I could live life without God. My father destroyed his family. He destroyed the love his children had for them. And if it was not for my desperate need and dependence for God and knowing I've got to walk with God, I'm telling you this, this is not a lie. I'm not exaggerating. My kids, they would hate my guts. I am such a perfectionist. I would have nitpicked my kids to pieces. Where it says in Colossians, I've gone over this text so many times, fathers, do not exasperate your children lest they lose heart and they quit trying. I am that dad. I can be that man. That man is in me. And I can just find and criticize. I can find everything that's wrong. It just comes to me. It's a gift. And I hate it. I hate it. So every day, I said, oh, God, save me from me. Save me from myself. God, help me. Mold the life of Christ, my wife. I am such a blessed man to have this woman. I'm such a blessed man. She stayed with me. Most women would not have seen the good that was there and stuck it out. And I count my God, just so count, thank God every day that she didn't walk away from me. And I just beg God to live worthy of him, to walk worthy of him, that he'd work in my life. I need prayer to live. And if I don't get it, I start to fade and I lose my edge and then I get real edgy. And I become bad man. If you don't have a healthy fear of your flesh, you're complacent, you don't even know it. You need God. You desperately need God. And this has been my salvation. And I thank God for it. In that, I thank God. I thank God that he made me afraid of what I'm capable of. Apart from him working in my life in a powerful way. Therefore, I must eat to maintain my strength. I must pray to maintain my spiritual power. Because if I start to lose it, I and those I love are in trouble. And it scares me. Well, that's what I wanted to share with you tonight. These men have just shared with you incredible things. And I would really encourage you to go to the Faith Walkers site and just maybe once each week for the next 6 months, listen to one of the messages. Put it in your smartphone, put it in your car, put it on a flash drive, whatever works for you. Go to bed at night to the sound of their voice and let the thing automatically shut off, whatever it works. I'm going to close in prayer. And as I pray, I ask Mike if he'd come up and lead us in one last really neat worship song that really is the reason why we can keep going from day to day. It's entitled, Because He Lives. And then after we do that song, you can stand up, by the way, in a moment when he comes up and after I pray. Then if you just sit down, you've got a little sheet there, a little what did the Lord teach you from the conference, what did you like. If you just take a moment and fill that out, and then when you go out, just pass it back in a box, that would be great. Thank you for letting me share these last closing remarks with you tonight. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight for being such an extraordinary and wonderful God. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you stick with us. You know all the, as Roy was sharing the other day, you know all the skeletons in our closet. There's nothing about us that surprises you. You know it all. I just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that your spirit would descend in a profound and powerful way. Lord, you know how many times as a young man, still even today, I prayed the prayer of Elisha. When he said to Elijah, Elijah said, what do you want? He said, I want a double portion of your spirit. You know how many times, Lord, I've prayed for that. I need you to move freshly in my life. And freshly in the lives of these young men and women. When Bill was talking about big dreams, oh, my big dream is that this next generation of young men and women in Great Commission, including my grandchildren, would go farther with a greater commitment than mom and dad. That this generation would be marked and impacted, and they would take farther and complete more of what by your grace you simply used us to start. In Jesus' name.